I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to steel the enemy of the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you for the exhortation of your word, Lord, that you prepare our hearts. May our hearts be receptive. Father, may you clear our mind from any distractions. May you put a hedge of protection around us from Satan, Lord, that we may focus on your word. May we meditate it on it, and may we be edified by it. It's through Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we were to journey through the Psalms, starting at Psalm 1, we could easily identify a new theme when we arrived at Psalm 8. Psalms 1 and 2 are introducing the Psalter, and Psalms 3 through 7 are laments. Psalms with struggles, with sorrows, with trials and tribulations. But Psalm 8 takes on a different theme. Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise, followed by Psalm 9, a psalm of thanksgiving. Then the theme of lament is picked back up in Psalms 10 through 13. See, Psalm 8 and 9 find themselves nestled in the midst of laments, putting emphasis on the fact that even in the midst of sorrows, in seasons of tribulation and trials, we can still praise and thank the Lord. And what great placement by the editors of the Psalter, this reminder that even though we might find ourselves in seasons of trials and tribulation, that there is every reason to praise the Lord and confess, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. An intermission where we can regroup and regather and reinforce our faith in God, re-energizing us for the next part of our journey. And it is a reminder for us as we walk into the uncertainties of 2023 that no matter the season, we still can thank and praise God. So let's turn to Scripture and investigate how the Lord's majestic name is manifested through 2 points, point number one through creation and point number two through man. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 8 read, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to steel the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. See, Psalm 8 starts by setting a tone unlike Psalm 3 through 7. Instead of a somber and sadness, instead of desperation in the voice of David, there's excitement, there's exclamation, articulating how majestic the name of the Lord is. He exclaims the Lord's glories above the heavens, that it transcends us, unable to fathom or comprehend, because of our mind, the finite of our minds cannot contain all that the Lord is. David declares the work of the Lord in creation, saying that the Lord set his glory above the heavens. The Lord's finger created the heavens and set the moon in its place. And we need to believe that creation, the Lord's handiwork, because if we do not, if we are unable to confess that the Lord's majestic name is manifested through creation and through man, well, there's really no point in any further discussion. See, if we all evolved by chance from a primordial soup, the only thing we are crowned with is luck or chance. There's no rhyme, there's no reason, just lucky or unlucky. Right spot, right time, or wrong spot, wrong time. Or if it was all just naturalistic causes, natural laws, our thoughts are merely a chemical response of molecules in motion. Again, no rhyme, no reason. And I love you means then just as much as a burp. See, it's just a waste of time talking about how majestic something is, not just a majestic God, but it is worthless talking about anything having beauty, majesty, honor, glory, because there's no thought, just natural law, a chemical response of molecules in motion, bouncing around in our heads, prompting a response where a burp means as much as I love you. We read from Scripture that God has made himself known in creation. This is through general revelation. God has manifested himself in creation. We can know that it was not just a random bolt of lightning striking a primordial soup that sparked life. No, Psalm 19 states, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Every day for all of creation to witness, we can read the days and nights like a book of knowledge, confessing the majestic name of the Lord is manifested in all creation. And Romans 1:19 elaborates, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because he has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." See, the attributes of God that we cannot see, he has revealed to us in creation, clearly and plainly. Everywhere we look should scream to us, "Here I am." In every tree, in every plant, in every stream, in every sea, every mountain or valley, every creature, every law of nature. The order in which everything is governed, the consistency of the seasons, and the rising and the setting of the sun, painting a picture worth more than 1,000 words, proclaiming the majestic name of the Lord is manifested throughout creation. And in creation, God uses what's weak and what is small. See, out of the mouth of babies and infants, God establishes strength. Israel is not a mighty nation like those that surround it. Paul explains, "Not many are powerful or of noble birth. God chose what is foolish to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world so no man could boast." And this is antithetical to any evolutionary worldview. If it is survival of the fittest, with the men and women used in Scripture, this message would have been snuffed out. Nobody is that lucky. Nobody is always in the right spot at the right time. See, but there's a greater force at work, equipping weakness, shaming strong. It was the strong arm of the Lord that carried them along, so that everything in creation screams, pointing to the handiwork of the Lord, so that we are without excuse, knowing that the majestic name of the Lord is manifested in creation. Having surveyed how the Lord's majestic name is manifested through creation, we turn our attention to man and observe how the Lord's majestic name is manifested through man, also wrestling with the question asked by David and of Job. What is man that you are mindful of him? We read from our text verses 4 through 9. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We'll now focus on point 2 through man. What is man that you are mindful of him? Job asked the same question of David in Job 17:7. What is man that you make so much of him, that you set your heart on him? We can imagine for a moment, if you're looking up at the night sky, with no light pollution from the big city, seeing even the slightest, most faintest of stars, and the coolest of the night, looking up those twinkling stars, gazing at the immensity of the universe, would the question ever enter your mind? What is man that God is mindful of us? What are we? What are we that God is mindful of us? Why does God think about us? Why does God consider us? Why does he remember us? And our perspective will shape our answer to this question. If we think highly of ourselves, well, the answer then is obvious. God is mindful of us because he needs us. And this is the proud and arrogant answer to the question that emphasizes the creation over the Creator. But if we look up at the stars and we start to think about how small we really are, if we try to comprehend the immensity of God, the answer only turns into a headache, unable to comprehend. And if illustration helps to try to grasp the weight of this question, we think of all the beaches of the world. We find one speck of sand and ask why God would think about this one speck of sand. It's mind-blowing. See, all the sand in the world being the depth of the things that the Lord could be mindful of, why does he think about this one speck of sand? Why is he mindful of us? And this is not a mere just knowledge of us, knowledge of the people that he's created on earth. But he knows every hair on their heads. Even before a word is on our tongue, the Lord knows it. He knows us down to our innermost being. Nothing is hidden from his sight, because he is the one who has knit us in our mother's womb. And if knowing that the Lord is mindful of us is not enough to confess that the majesty of his name, not only is the Lord mindful of us, we see that he cares for us. The Lord takes this sand and he cares for it. The same cannot be said about a deistic God. And if you're wondering what deism is, or a deistic God, we can think of it this way. God is the one that spun that top, wound the clock, then walked away. He created and sent to motion, and then it was up to man. See, a deistic God could think about his creation. He could think about us and hope that everything goes well, but he does not care for us. A deistic God transcends us. He has power and he has might, but he is not immanent. He is high above us, but he does not draw near. See, our God cares for us. His thoughts become actions. The Lord does not say, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving us the things of the body. No, the Lord, he cares for us. A deistic God has thoughts, but no actions. Our God's thoughts accompany his actions. because he is everywhere and he knows everything. His care is perfect. It's always on time. It's always exactly what's needed. It's never in short supply, and it's never, ever out of stock. To the God who spoke everything into existence, the God who knows the outer reaches of space, the ordinances of heavens, and their established their rule on earth, the age of every living creature, its birth and death, the formulas to equations not yet discovered, answers to the questions not yet asked. This is the power and wisdom of the God who cares for us, a God whose words are fulfilled with actions. And the progression does not stop there. We are made a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned with glory and honor. And you might notice a small footnote in your Bible saying heavenly beings, given another translation being God or angel. And the point there not being the pecking order of creation, but rather pointing to Genesis 1, that man was made in the image of God. Not as God, but in the image of God. See, God is distinguished between man, and man is distinguished between the rest of creation. We know from Genesis that we are created in the image of God, that we have glory from the one who is all glorious. We have honor because of the honor bestowed upon our head from our caring and loving God. Just like we surveyed creation, we are unable to confess glory and honor if we do not confess that it comes from God. If our worldview is that of life originated by chance from that primordial soup, where do honor and glory come from? What makes us better than any other creature or anything at all? This is a collective group that decides what should be received, glory and honor, changing every turn or collective thought, making something that held honor and glory no longer worthy of the title. And as Christians who know the truth, we can reflect. Are we treating the unbelieving world as though they are crowned with glory and honor, even though they do not think of themselves that way? See, everyone created in the image of God has been crowned with glory and honor. And for clarification, this is not the same glory and honor that will be received after having run the race and crossed that finish line. They have not been crowned with the righteousness that leads to everlasting life, nor that inheritance, that imperishable, undefiled, and unfading crown of glory. But they have glory and honor because they have been created in the image of God. And we should view unbelievers with the same dignity as God has bestowed upon them, regardless of their political alliance, their gender identities, their sexual orientation, their origin of birth, the color of their skin. Everyone who has been created in the image of God has inherent dignity. See, we do not know who the elect are. We do not know how a conversation will impact an unbeliever 10 years from now. But those doors will be shut if in your eyes they lack the dignity of being created in the image of God. Our last progression. God extends another means by which we can confess how majestic is your name. God has given man dominion over the works of the Lord's hands. Each of these progressions is equally amazing, but to think that God created man and extended the privilege of having kingship over his creation. See, this was the charge that was given to Adam, and this also extends to us. Even though this world was plunged into sin, we still are called to be stewards of this glorious creation. And it's terrifying to think of the weight of this responsibility. When God finished his work, creation was something that the Lord called very good. Imagine yourself having built something you deem worthy as very good, and then giving the keys to someone else to take care of it, to do routine maintenance on it, to provide safe storage of it. See, God has given us dominion over the creation that he called very good. The Lord made us kings and queens over his creation. And if we meditate on these first two points, what God has given to man, if this was all there was, it is enough to yell from the mountaintops, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How awe-inspiring that this great God extends these mercies to us, that even though he did not have to. But with how wonderful these mercies are, they do not save us from our sin. Because of the transcendent holiness of the Lord, we find ourselves with a one-way ticket punched for eternal punishment, where we will burn under the Lord's judgment and wrath. But through Christ, the Lord's name, the Lord's majestic name is manifested. The mercies extended to us in these first two points cannot compare to the grace and mercy given to us through his one and only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. See, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Only with Christ as our lens does this creation become clear, become sharp, become focused and beautiful. In point one, we talked about creation, but hear how John elevates Christ in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So he was the one who was in the beginning with God, who enjoyed perfect communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Christ emptied himself and laid aside his crown, taking on the flesh of man, born of a Virgin Mary, untainted by original sin, taking the form of the servant the Creator came to serve his creation, and humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross, and completed the work where the first Adam had failed. Through his death and resurrection, he defeated sin and conquered death, redeeming his people, clothing them with righteousness, a righteousness that's not their own, reconciling them to the Father, freed from their fire of his wrath. In his ascension, he was crowned with glory and honor. He became highly exalted and seated at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all authority and power and dominion. And God bestowed upon him a name above every name, not only in this age to come, where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ultimate King, putting everything in subjection to him, having nothing outside of his control, where all things are put under his feet. He gave him head over all things to the church. See, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of our trespasses, and if all given to us was the redemption of our sins, and God placed us somewhere else to live for all of eternity, it is enough to confess, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But the riches of his grace does not stop there. We read from Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:12 says that if we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 5:10 also states that you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. Not only have we been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been made a kingdom where we will reign with Christ. And although we struggle to wrestle with the question, what is man that God is mindful of us and cares for us, that he crowns us with glory and honor, that he gives us dominion over his creation, it is too perplexing to ponder the question, what is man that we here at Oak Glen should reign with Christ? And the only answer that I can come up with is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may we continue to grow in faith and understand the richness of the grace and mercy that is poured upon us. And as this psalm is nestled in the midst of laments, we strive to proclaim with every fiber of our being, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Not only while the sun is shining and the days are warm, but also during the dampness of the rain and the darkness of the night. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you that you have a name above all names, that you are majestic, Lord, that you transcend us, but also draw near, that you know us and care for us, Lord, that we have all that we need in our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, that you have bestowed upon us a privilege that we will reign with Christ. And it's through his name that we'll pray. Amen.